Well, good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our afternoon service once again. We're so thankful for everyone who's able to be with us. We've had some good songs, and we're thankful for the prayers that have already been uttered. And I hope that our study tonight is helpful and encouraging to all of us. Tonight's sermon, as you can see on the PowerPoint, is about how to study the Bible. And this is going to be a little bit different than a typical sermon, I guess you could say. This is hopefully going to be simply a very practical, very straightforward help for those of us that might want to be able to study the Bible a little bit more. Now, I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer as I start here. I don't want to pretend or to make you think that I am the expert when it comes to Bible study, or that I think I am the expert when it comes to Bible study, but I hope that I have learned some things, and I believe I have learned some things over the years. And a lot of what I'm going to present tonight is actually from a book that was one of the very first books that my dad ever gave to me after I obeyed the gospel and began studying with him and teaching. And so these are not things that I have come up with on my own. These are things that I have been taught by others, things that I have read from others. And I hope that they're a help to you. I hope that they help you if you want to study the Bible more. Now, I hope that you have some Bible study routines and some methods. And if you have a routine and a method that is working well for you and growing your spiritual knowledge, then keep with that. Keep doing that. But I have seen, or I feel like I have known, when I talk with people, when I speak with people, I think that most Christians really want to grow. Most people that are members of the church really do want to know more about God's Word. They want to be better Bible students, but there are several excuses that pop up in our lives, and this sermon tonight is not going to be about all the excuses and why we should not make those excuses, but there's a lot of excuses that come into our lives that keep us from simply digging into God's Word and studying it the way we ought to. But one of the main hindrances, I think, in a lot of people's lives is simply that they don't know how. And let's be honest, this book, as you look at this book, this is a pretty daunting book to sit down and read. Even if you were to just sit down and do nothing but read it cover to cover, not really dig into it and study it, that's a big challenge. I don't pick up books this size and read them very often, if ever. And so that's a big challenge right there. And then on top of that, when you talk about the literary styles in the Bible, the fact that it was written thousands of years ago by people in vastly different cultures than what we're used to, it can be an intimidating book. And then perhaps we've just never had someone sit down with us and train us. I recognize one of the greatest blessings in my life is that I had parents that not only took me to church, but I had a father who was an evangelist, he was a preacher, and when I became a Christian, I had already learned a great deal about the Bible from Bible stories and my parents' reading. It's a lesson for us parents. We need to be doing that. But I had a wonderful teacher right there in my very home that could teach me how to study the Bible. Not all of us have that. Not everyone has a parent, a grandparent, a sibling, or an uncle, or someone else in the church that has taken the time to sit down with us and teach us how to study the Bible. And so I think for many people, how do I study the Bible is the first problem that they face. And so I hope that this sermon tonight, I hope that this study, this little how-to will give, if that's you, I hope it will give you some starting points. I hope it will give you some encouragement to begin your own Bible study. And I want to say all of us need to be studying the Bible. I hope you come to church. I hope you listen to the sermons. I hope you talk with other people. But every person, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how long you've been in the church or how new you are in the church, we all need to be studying God's Word. And we're not going to focus on that much tonight. That's another study we could do. But I want to give that encouragement. And so I hope that tonight's sermon will help us, if we need that help, with figuring out a way of how it is that we can study the Bible. And lastly, before we dive in, I do want to mention that what we're talking about tonight is Bible study. There is a difference in Bible reading and Bible study. I believe that we should be doing both. I believe that your best bet is to spend time just simply reading the Bible. Sometimes people talk about devotional Bible reading, maybe small, just verses here, or maybe a Bible reading plan. I encourage you to do that. But I also encourage you to take time frequently, daily if possible, but as frequently as possible, and do more than just read. Actually dive in, dig in, and study the Word of God. Bible study is not just for the preacher, it's not just for the teachers, it's for everyone. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Now, the process of Bible study or the method of Bible study, and you may have seen this before. This is a very common way that people explain basically how we approach Bible study. But Bible study can simply be boiled down to basically three main steps. And those steps are observation, interpretation, and application. And that's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time this evening talking about, is how we engage in observation and in interpretation and in application through our Bible study. And what these mean, ways to think of this, is observation simply is, what do I see? What does the text say? What is there on the page in front of me? And that might sound simple, but as you'll see in just a moment, this is probably the most time-consuming portion of Bible study. This is where we should probably put forth the most effort, is just in the observation, the investigation of learning, what does this say? And when we really have a full grasp and an understanding of what this says, we can move on to the step of interpretation, which is, what does it mean? And we'll talk about that. What it says and what it means are very closely related. You can't figure out what it means if you don't know what it says. But just because you know what it says doesn't necessarily mean that you know what it means. And so that's why the second step of proper Bible study is interpretation. And then, of course, there is application. And that is simply, how does it work? As we'll see later, if you do all your work in observation and you do a great job of interpretation, but you never move on to application, you've really wasted your time. We have to be able to apply what we learn from Bible study. It has to make an impact. It has to make a difference in our lives, and that is what application is. And so we're just going to go through these three steps tonight of what it means to engage in observation and interpretation and application, and a few tips maybe of how we can do this. And so, and first of all, observation, or what does it say? Obviously, observing the text begins with reading the text. And again, this is simply determining what the text says. And again, it may sound very simple, but this can take a great deal of time. In fact, it should take a great deal of time. The more time you spend just observing, and that's more than just looking at the page, I'll talk about that, but the more time you spend investigating and observing what the text says, the less time you will probably have to spend trying to figure out what it means in the interpretation stage. In fact, if we do a really good job of observing the text, by the time we get to interpretation, we will probably already be very close, if not all the way there, to interpreting the passage. But this step requires a great deal of investigation. And this is the starting point of Bible study. But remember, the better our observation, the more accurate the interpretation, and thus the more helpful the application. But observation begins with simply reading the text. This might seem, again, very simple, but the question that you might ask, and I might ask myself, is how do we read the text? It's one thing to flip open the Bible and nod off a couple of verses before we fall asleep, but that doesn't mean that we've read very thoughtfully or that we've read very carefully or that we've really gleaned much from our Bible reading. Perhaps we read it first thing in the morning while we're still groggy and before our minds are clear, and we can't retain anything throughout the rest of the day of what we've read. And so we need to discipline ourselves of a certain way of reading the text. In fact, one of the books, the book that I've used and read and that I'll recommend, I'll say a little bit more about it later, had several steps, I want to say 8 or 9 or 10 suggestions for how to read better. But I'm just going to mention two of these here. First of all, make sure that we read thoughtfully, especially when you're reading for the purpose of study. Read the Bible thoughtfully. That means don't read the text in the Bible while thinking about other things. If you realize that your mind is just simply too distracted and you can't turn off the worries of the day or the worries of what's coming next, or for some reason you can't focus your mind, then maybe you need to find another time. Read the Bible at a time that you can focus on it. And that might take some discipline. Maybe that's difficult. Maybe we need to work on that. But we can give a TV show our attention for 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. We can read entertaining books for hours on end. We can listen to music. If we will put some work into it, we can read the Bible. And we can read it attentively. We can read it thoughtfully. Put yourself in the place of the characters that you read about. Really think about what is going on in the text. Find the best time for your schedule, which might be different than other people's schedules, that you can approach the Bible with a clear and undistracted mind and read the text. Simply read it. But also, as you study a book or a passage or even just a single verse, read it repeatedly. That means to read it several times. If you want to get to know a passage, the truth is you're going to have to read it many times. When I prepare for a lesson that is expository in nature, that is, it's going through a passage, whether it be a verse, whether it be multiple verses, whether it be a whole chapter, one of the first things that I do, and this was ingrained in me by my father again, is to read it several times. Before you do anything else, before you get commentaries, before you start looking up words, before you do any of your other research, one of the best ways to start is to read the passage several times. And there's a lot of ways you can do this. One thing that's very helpful is to read an entire book in one setting. Now, when I say that, that probably makes a few of us get really nervous because we think about the book of Psalms or we think about Genesis or Jeremiah, and we think, I can't read that book in one setting. That would take hours and hours and hours. Well, that's true of certain books. But you realize that most of the books, a majority of the books in the Bible, can be read in an hour or less all the way through. You can read almost all of Paul's epistles in less than an hour, some of them in as little as 10 to 15 minutes. You can take the book of Galatians. It's 6 chapters. That's one of Paul's longer books. And you can read it in 15, 20, 30 minutes. We rarely read books of the Bible all the way through. And that's a detriment. Because remember, when Paul wrote those letters, Paul didn't write those letters a verse at a time or a passage at a time, and that's not how they were read. When they were received by the congregations, those letters were read entirely. When you get a letter from someone, not that we send a lot of letters anymore, maybe an email, but when you get a letter or an email, even if it's a little bit long, do you just read one or two lines and then come back to the rest later? No, we read a letter in its entirety because there's a purpose to the whole form of the letter. Well, the same is true with most of the books of the Bible. And so where feasible and possible, read an entire book in one setting. Even if you're studying just one passage, read the entire book that passage is in a time or two all the way through. And when you do that, you'll have the context of your passage more familiarized in your mind. Another idea for reading repeatedly is read in different translations. I know that many of us have grown up with one or at the most two translations that we're familiar with, and I think that it is a good idea to have a primary translation that you use most of all, but there are several very good English translations that exist that we can read from, and it's a benefit to read a passage in different translations. When you read a passage in different translations and see how it's worded a little differently, how different translation committees have put together a passage or translated words, it makes you see things that you don't see when you just read in the same translation over and over again, and that can be very helpful. Also, try reading a passage out loud. Maybe read through a passage a little while, read it in a few different translations, and then come back to it and read it out loud. When I read a passage out loud, again, it's amazing how something will pop out or stand out that didn't pop out or stand out before. One of the reasons for that, and I'm not an educator, but I've heard this from different educators, is it involves different senses. When you're actually speaking, when you're actually hearing, it involves more senses than just looking and seeing on the page, and it can help with the learning process. And to that end, listen to the passage. There's all sorts of audio Bibles available now on the internet, on phones. You can buy CDs. You can buy recordings. Listen to the Bible. Listen to it on your way to work. Listen to it when you get ready in the morning. Listen to a passage, and you might be amazed at what you hear in a passage that you've read maybe dozens of times in your life and have never noticed before. But the more you read, the more you listen to, the more you expose yourself to a certain passage, the more is going to naturally begin to sink in. And this variety of what we can do as we read will help us approach a passage in a way that immerses us in the passage. One of the problems is we feel like we can't study the Bible, and part of it is we just don't spend enough time studying the Bible. We want to study the Bible in 15 minutes, and we want to come away in 15 minutes and be a Bible scholar. That doesn't happen. It won't happen. And so we need to spend some time with our Bible study. Reading a passage repeatedly forces us to simply spend some time, and the repetition alone will help us understand. Now, again, in my own personal experience, I've seen that before where I've read a passage and the first time through, I couldn't tell you what it means for the life of me. But by the time I've read it two and three and four, maybe five or six times, all of a sudden I at least know what's said, I've observed what's said, and I feel more comfortable and able to go on to more steps of Bible study. Now, reading is not all we do, but also we should do what I would call inquiring the text, asking those questions that we've all heard and that we should ask from elementary school when we're dealing with various types of literature, but ask that who, where, when, what, and why questions. As you're studying a passage, think about that. Who wrote the book? Who's the author of this book? Who did they write it to? In a narrative passage, who is speaking or who is acting? Who are they speaking to? What can we learn about people in the passage from other places in the Bible or in history? Asking those who questions and then familiarizing ourselves with the answers helps us understand the context of the passage and just gives us a greater familiarity with the passage itself. Ask where. And I kind of like geography, and some people don't, but I find it very helpful to think about the where these things take place. Where in the narrative is something happening? When it speaks about Jesus or others going up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem, where are they? Where are they going? Why is it worded this way? Are people coming or going? Where is the writer? Where are his recipients? Oh, that's one of the things that interested me when I found out that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, it's believed by most commentators, or actually it states at the end of the book of Romans that he's in Corinth. And when you look at his list in Romans chapter 1 of all of these things that are evil that will bring on condemnation, and you realize Paul's in Corinth, which is a city where all of those things were all around him, it just kind of adds a little bit of flavor to what you're reading when you see who is writing and where he is and who he's writing to, and those things help us understand the Bible. When are the events taking place? Is there a time frame mentioned? If the Bible mentions a time frame, there's probably a reason. What is recorded? Again, this happens mainly in narrative events, but in other places like the Psalms, what is being praised? Sometimes we read through the Psalms and there's a great deal of praise and we're a little confused. Ask these questions. What is taking place? What is commanded? What is the argument being made? What is wrong in this picture? What is said to be wrong? What is the point of this passage? And of course, why? Why is this included in the letter? Why is this not explained further than it is? Why is it placed here? Now, some of these questions that I've mentioned, you'll need some additional tools. You might need to consult Bible surveys or Bible dictionaries or encyclopedias or Bible atlases, some of those things. And those are very helpful tools that can give us some of this information about when books were written, who wrote them, some of the theories about those things, and they can help us a great deal with these questions. But when we inquire from the text in this way, again, it makes us more familiar and it enhances our understanding. But then we need to do some investigating of the text. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about here, but first of all, we need to investigate the grammar and the structure. Now, this part sounds boring. And if you're like me and through high school, no offense to those that might be English teachers, but some of us hated English classes. We didn't like to pay attention to verbs and nouns and pronouns and all of those things. And now I really wish I would have listened a lot more to those teachers and to those classes. Because think about this. The way that God chose to speak to us today was through the written word, linguistics. He chose to speak to us in written form. That means we have to be able to understand the written form. And while there might be differences in language, language works the same as far as there's nouns, there's pronouns, there's verbs, there's prepositions, there's ways that language works. And when we're trying to understand a passage, the truth is we have to understand what it says. And so we need to spend time looking at the passage and determining the grammar, the structure, what is being said. One exercise, and I realize this might be dreaded to some people, but I've seen mentioned by other people, is to try diagramming the scriptures. I don't think they do this anymore in schools, and I've heard respectfully as I'll say it, older folks kind of complain about that. You know, they had to go through these practices of diagramming scriptures, and they don't make us do that anymore. And of course, we think of diagramming scriptures, and it sounds tedious and boring. But let me suggest this to you. This is something I'm going to try and start doing. I've not done this before, and I'm going to try and do it more. In fact, there's books out about diagramming the scriptures. But if you sat down with a verse and you did this, this is John 3:16. You learned how to diagram. Some of us might have to brush off some of the old English textbooks. But if you go through a passage and you dissect it this way, I guarantee you, you will be more familiar with that passage than you've ever been before. When you really stop and think about who is the active speaker in this passage, who is the subject, what's taking place. And we might have to learn a little bit of some things even outside of the Bible. But as we apply those things, this is going to help us understand the passage. Because one of the problems with false doctrine is many times it's just misinterpreting a passage. And that misinterpretation comes from misreading the passage. For example, in John chapter 1, when it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God, it doesn't say the Word was a God. It's a very big difference. It's one little letter, one tiny, tiny word. But if you're not careful, you can misread that passage. And there's people that have, and there's people that have built entire false theologies about that. If you study the Bible in a detailed way, you can avoid some of that. But also, not just the grammar and structure, but look for key words. And there's two types of key words that I would say to look for. One would be structural words. This goes a little bit with structure and grammar. But learn to identify how a sentence is structured and how the argument is progressed or how something is emphasized. These are words that are often very, very small and very easy to skip over. Now, I know you've heard of one because I've heard many preachers say, when you come across the word therefore, look at what it's there for. We've probably all heard that, but there's a lot of words like that. Therefore, for, and, yet, so then, like, also, but, now, thus. Those are all small little words that are very easy to skip over. But those are words that are crucial. They're crucial when we speak. They're crucial when we write, because that's how we piece our thoughts together. And that's how the Bible is pieced together. Now, there's times that I've noticed, especially in Paul's writing, Paul can have very complex arguments. He can go on with long, long sentences, and you can end up in verse 28 and be kind of lost because you've lost track of how it refers back to verse 20. But if you start looking and you realize that here in verse 22, there's a for, and a statement, for, statement, what's Paul doing? Paul, at some point back, has laid a premise, and he has been arguing from that premise, maybe for verses on end, for this, for that, because of this, now then. And if you don't pay attention to those things, you end up lost in the weeds. But if you train yourself to look for those things, you can find them, and the meaning of passages can become much simpler to determine, and it can open up an exciting world of understanding in the biblical narrative. But also look for theme words, or what we often call key words themselves. These might be what you call the big words, the words that are very important, that primarily address the writer's intent or thought. These are the words that we may need to look up, even in an English dictionary, in a Greek dictionary or lexicon. Maybe we need to cross-reference these words. For example, faith. When the Bible talks about faith, what does that actually mean? What is that word? How was that word used when Paul used it? What does it mean by baptize? What do words mean? If there's an obscure word that you don't know and don't understand, look it up. If it's a repeated word that seems central to the thought, look it up. This is where word study comes in. Now, a word study can be very, very time-consuming, but it is one of the most foundational and important aspects of observing the text of the Bible. And if we don't know what a word means, then we don't know what the message of the text is. If I speak to you a sentence and I use words that you don't understand, how are you going to get my meaning? Sometimes I'm reading a book. This happens a lot more than I'd like to admit, honestly. And I come across a sentence and I realize I've got to stop and look a word up. I'm talking about English books because I don't know what he said because I don't know what the word means. The same is true in the Bible. There's times that we run across words and let's be honest, we don't know what they mean. We need to stop and look them up. And again, that can be a very in-depth study, but a very fruitful study. And then there are also some things to look for when we're investigating the text. These are things we need to train ourselves to look for while reading. Is there something that's emphasized? Is something given a great deal of space in a passage? Well, if there's a great deal of time spent on something, it's likely important. There's other ways that the Bible emphasizes things, and one of those is repetition. When you see repetition, when you see the same thought stated again, maybe in slightly different terms, or you see synonyms used, or you see the same thing being said multiple times. For example, Jesus, when he's talking about how we should view sin, and he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He says, for it's better to enter into life lame than whole, to go where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that line is used three times. Three times in a matter of verses, Jesus essentially says the exact same thing. You think that Jesus maybe was emphasizing something through repetition? We do that in teaching and writing, and the Bible does also. Look for things that are answered. One of the wonderful ways that the Bible teaches is through the use of questions. Sometimes questions are rhetorical. Sometimes they are given, and then they are answered. This happens in the Psalms a great deal. And when you see a question, note that. And then look at the answer that is provided. Because the Bible does not place questions in there willy-nilly. It places questions in the text that are important to our well-being, important to spiritual life. And so those are questions that we need answered. And of course, the Bible will answer them for us. Look for things that are alike or unlike. When the Bible gives illustrations, it is trying to help us grasp an important concept. When you see metaphors, similes, again, I know I'm using English language here. We need to learn what those are. We need to remind ourselves what they are because the Bible uses them. We're going through the parables as the teachers. Those are all pictures. They're illustrations of Jesus trying to teach us spiritual concepts, and that is used throughout the Bible. Look for lists in the Bible. Think of things like the fruit of the Spirit. There's a list there. Think of the works of the flesh that come right before that. When you come across a list in your Bible reading, that is a great place to stop and investigate. Do some word study. Study each word on the list. Will that take some time? It certainly will. Will you come away with a better knowledge of the passage? Almost certainly. And so look for these types of things. Now, this is a fairly quick run through of what observation can entail. There's a lot of other things you might be able to say, but this is just to saturate yourself with the text, to see what it says, to know the content that is there, and the purpose is so that you can move on to interpretation, which again is what does it mean? And while observation is crucial, it certainly is not all that there is. If all we do is observe, then all we've done is gather a heap of facts. And facts are only helpful when they are understood. And things understood are only helpful when they are applied. And thus the goal of interpretation is to take what we've observed, everything we've learned so far, and determine what the passage means. It moves from simply seeing what is said to understanding what is said. Howard Hendricks, in his book, Living by the Book, says this, acting on what God has said assumes you understand what God has said. There's a lot of people that think they are acting on what God has said, but the truth is they don't understand what God has said. And even if we read the Bible, if we don't rightly understand the Bible, then we can't rightly apply it to our lives. And now here's something that's very important, and this cannot be overstated. The goal of interpretation is determining what the Bible means, not what the Bible means to me. You hear that. What's this passage mean to you? That's not what's important. What's important is what it means. When you say a sentence, you have a meaning. When you write a sentence, you have a meaning. Can people twist that? Yes. Can people misunderstand it? Yes. Can people think, well, maybe they meant this and maybe they meant that? Yes. But you, when you spoke it, had a meaning. And the same is true with God's word. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had a meaning. The Holy Spirit had a meaning for them. And that's the meaning we're looking for. Now, as we'll see, that can be applied in many different ways, but there is only one meaning of the text. Now, we shouldn't be arrogant about that. We need to be very humble when we approach the text because there are passages that are difficult, but we need to realize that there can only be one meaning, and our goal is to do our best to find what that is. Another quote from Mr. Hendricks' book. He says, meaning is not our subjective thoughts read into the text, but God's objective truth read out of the text. And so always remember that. And to help us, there are five C's of interpretation that we can use to try and assist with coming to the appropriate meaning. Of course, first of all is the content, which simply alludes to what's contained in the text, and we should be able to figure this out through the step of observation. And again, the more time we spend observing the text, the more likely we are to come to the right interpretation of the text. But also, we have to consider the context. You've probably heard from realtors that the three rules of realty are location, location, location. And you could likely, or you could also say in some way that the rules of Bible interpretation are context, context, context. Many of the doctrinal errors that exist today exist because people have taken passages and they have ripped them out of their context. They have Bible to back up what they believe, but they have used it in an inappropriate way. They have misinterpreted the Bible, and thus they have misapplied the Bible, and usually it's because it is not taken in context. Most of the contradictions people will try and throw in your face of the Bible's full of contradictions, they've taken things far out of context. There's a lot of types of context. Literary context, you know, what type of writing is it? Genesis is primarily a narrative. It tells a story. That's a lot different than the book of Psalms, which is Hebrew poetry. Different than the book of Proverbs, which is a collection of short, wise sayings. Different than a gospel or an epistle. We need to think about what we're reading, and that will help us understand the meaning. We need to think about the historical context. Some of the other things that we've read, geographical, cultural context, especially in passages that are narratives. And of course, the passage context. You might be looking at one verse. That might be what you're studying for a lesson, for your own personal study. But even if that's the only verse you're studying, you need to know what comes before and what comes after if you're going to rightly apply what you're learning from that book. And then there is the rule of comparison. To rightly interpret a passage, we should weigh our interpretation in light of other scripture. Because the Bible is God's word, we can trust that it is perfect and it is harmonious. And thus, if we interpret one passage in such a way that it contradicts another passage, we have a problem. We know that we've made a mistake. There's a built-in checks and balances. Again, to quote Mr. Hendricks, he says, in comparison, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and that offers a great safety because the greatest interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. Okay? And one tool here, or one thing to remember, is let the simpler, more straightforward passage interpret a more difficult or ambiguous passage. For instance, some people have looked to the daughters, the ladies that are there, I believe the daughters of Philip, in the book of Acts, and it says that they prophesied, and it's fairly ambiguous. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about what's taking place there other than that they prophesied. Now, some people have taken that and run with it, that women should be preachers and teachers in the church, and they have every right to be in the public leadership. Now, if that's the only passage we had in the New Testament about women's roles in the church, maybe we could come to that conclusion. But when you come to 1 Corinthians 14 that says, let women be silent in the churches, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to speak in the church. That's a very clear, very straightforward passage that helps us interpret other passages of Scripture and come to a way in which they are all harmonious. And then remember the culture. Again, like I said, when Paul wrote Corinthians to the Corinthians, he was writing to people in Corinth at that time. That might help us, say, when we get to 1 Corinthians 8 and he's discussing meat offered to idols and we have no idea what he's talking about. We might have to do some digging and learn more of the cultural context, and that can help us. Examples and images found in the opening chapters of Revelation, for example, to the seven churches of Asia, make more sense when we study the cultural context of that time and those places. But we need to think about, and this is the warning, the Bible is, I believe, a timeless message, and we can use it today. But it was written first to a specific audience. And if we determine the meaning of a passage to be something other than what it meant to the first recipients, then we've probably got the wrong interpretation. If what it means to us would be ludicrous to the first people that ever read it, we've likely misinterpreted the passage. And then a help is consultation. And this comes after everything else. When I talk about consultation, I mean the works of others, like commentaries, or maybe other people's lessons about these things. This comes after we've done our own Bible study. If you open a passage, you read it once or twice, and then you go read a commentary about it, you may feel like you know the passage. But even if you start studying it from then on, you will be swayed by what you've already read from other men's work. Now, commentaries are very helpful. I have shelves full of commentaries that I use, but I try, not always successfully, this is a lesson for myself as much as anyone, to make myself think and wrestle with the passage a little before just running off to the commentary. And always remember, when dealing with secondary sources like commentaries, and this is true of normal commentaries, this is true of commentaries written by preachers in our brotherhood. We have some wonderful commentaries written. They're written by men. Always remember that. But it can be a help. After you've studied a passage and you've interpreted the passage, look and see what other people have said. Do they agree with you? Do they disagree with you? Why? Or why not? Consider consulting others. And you can do this in other ways in commentaries. Share your studies with someone else. Listen to someone else. Find lessons that might be available or articles. But that can help you to make sure to see if you have interpreted a passage correctly. And then finally, application. This is, how does it work? And ultimately, observation and interpretation are meaningless without application. One of the examples here is think of the Jewish leaders during Jesus' birth. Remember, those magi came from the east and they said that there has been one born king of the Jews and they wanted to know where he was born. And where did Herod go? Herod went to the Jewish leaders. And they knew. They had read their Bibles. They had studied their Bibles. And they had rightly interpreted their Bibles because they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew it. Did any of those Jewish leaders take the 5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to go see their Messiah? No. What did all that knowledge do for them? Nothing. Because they didn't act upon it. And we need to learn that we can't just pile up biblical facts. We're not just looking to be great at Bible trivia. We are studying the Bible so that we can apply it to our lives. And this is a helpful rule of application. Remember, there is only one interpretation, but there may be many applications. And there is only one meaning. But that meaning might apply to your life in various ways and at various times. But once you know the text, then you can relate it to your life and your relationships. Once you know the text, you can meditate on the text. We've talked about that in recent sermons. But you can spend more time storing up God's word in your heart when you actually know what it means and thus apply it to your life. And when you know it, you can put it into practice. I know I've quoted him quite a bit. You can tell this is where I got a lot of this study, and I've read this book. It's a great book. But he said, Mr. Hendricks says, Scripture was not written to fatten geese, but to train athletes and equip soldiers for the realities of life. Run to win, fight to win. That's the message of the word. And that's a scriptural idea. James says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We read the Bible not to become scholars. We read the Bible to become servants of God. And to help us with this, here's 7 questions that you can ask yourself as you read and as you come to the meaning of a text. But ask these: is there a command or a condition to obey? If you see a command in Scripture, then learn from it. Apply it to your life. Is there an example to follow? How can you be more like a good example? When you see that David is said to be a man after God's own heart, what attributes in his life made him that way? What attributes in his life were failures in that regard? How can you be more like that? Is there a promise to hope in? Is there a promise that the Scripture gives that you read and study that can help you remain faithful? Is there a sin to avoid? When the Bible shows an error or a sin, learn from it. If it's something you're doing, stop it. If it's something you're tempted by, maybe study that a little more to strengthen yourself against that sin. Is there a prayer to repeat? And I don't mean this just verbatim, just repeat prayers for the repetition of prayers, but the Bible is chock full of prayer. One of the things that we don't know how to do very well along with study the Bible is we struggle knowing how to pray. Read the prayers of the Bible. See how godly men and women in the Bible prayed. Learn from that. Apply that to your prayers. Is there a verse to memorize? One of the great tools in learning God's word and applying God's word to our life is memorizing Scripture. Maybe as you study, there's a verse that stands out as extremely helpful. Why not memorize it and work on memorizing it? Is there a challenge to face? Look for these things. In fact, I would suggest as you read your Bible, I encourage to mark your Bible up, to underline, highlight, whatever's going to help you. But especially when you find these, find a way of marking these types of things because they will help you apply what you've read. Now, as we end, I'll draw this to a close. I do want to conclude with an admonition, and I don't want to do this to make you feel guilty. But these are not my words that I'm getting ready to read. These are the words of another book that I read that, quite honestly, was a slap in the face even to me. And it is a stark reminder of the importance of Bible study. Now, I could give an entire sermon about all the reasons that we should study the Bible. And we could show all of Scripture's evidence of why we should study the Bible. But I just want you to listen to this. This is from a man named R.C. Sproul in a book called Knowing Scripture. He says, "Why should we study the Bible? I could plead with you to study the Bible for personal edification. I could try the art of persuasion to stimulate your quest for happiness. I could say that the study of the Bible would probably be the most fulfilling and rewarding educational experience of your life. I could cite numerous reasons why you would benefit from a serious study of Scripture. But ultimately, the main reason why we should study the Bible is because it is our duty. If the Bible were the most boring book in the world, dull, uninteresting, and seemingly irrelevant, it would still be our responsibility to study it. If its literary style were awkward and confusing, the duty would remain. We live as human beings under an obligation by divine mandate to study diligently God's word." And listen to this. "He is our sovereign. It is his word, and he commands that we study it. A duty is not an option. And if you have not yet begun to respond to that duty, then you need to ask God to forgive you and to resolve to do your duty from this day forth." And again, I don't say this to try and guilt you into studying the Bible. I hope you're excited about studying the Bible. I hope this sermon has encouraged you and equipped you in some way to study the Bible. But I do feel it's important to warn all of us. God expects us to be in this book. God expects us to read it, to study it, to know it. He commands us to do so. When we don't spend time trying to learn and know God's word, we break God's command. We neglect our responsibility. And if that's the case, then we do need to repent of that. And we need to seek God's forgiveness, but we need to seek his help and his guidance, and we need to resolve to do better. We need to resolve to do better, perhaps in studying the Bible for ourselves and studying the Bible with our families. We need to study the Bible. And if you need help with that, ask. I hope the sermon's helped in some way. If you want more help, ask me, ask one of the other teachers or leaders, and we would be happy to do so. I realize that one of the most daunting parts of Bible study is just getting started. And if you haven't been a dedicated Bible student up to now, I realize that the mountain of the unknown may seem insurmountable. But until you take that first step, you have no hope of ever reaching the peak of that mountain. I want you to think, what if you would have studied the Bible diligently for the past 10 years, the past 20 years? Imagine what you would know right now. Well, we can't change what we've done over the past 10 years. But imagine if God gives you another 5, 10, 20 years. Imagine if today you started putting these things into practice and you started studying the Bible frequently, daily. It's going to take some time and it's going to take some patience. But imagine in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Imagine how much stronger you'll be. Imagine how much of God's word you'll know. But you're only going to do that. You're only going to get there if you start. And so I hope that you will. A parting example, I hope that we'll use Ezra as a great example. We're told of Ezra that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We all need to strive to be like Ezra. Our hearts need to be hearts that have been set to loving God and because of that to loving his word and searching it out, studying it, and applying it to our lives so that we can perform it and teach it to others. Well, that's the sermon tonight, and I hope that it's been helpful in some way. Hope it's encouraged you to be a student of God's word. But I want to close without extending an invitation to someone who might need to avail themselves of it. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who is at a guilty distance from God. And if there is one here who's not obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity to do that tonight. and we don't come up with a gospel plan by simply thinking what sounds good to us. We find the gospel plan in God's Word. And that, of course, is that hearing the Word, we believe in Christ as the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We confess Jesus as the Son of God. And we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And we begin to live a life of faithfulness to Him. And if you haven't done that, we'd encourage you, we'd invite you to do that tonight. Or if you have, but there's sins in your life as a Christian that you want to make right, maybe you want the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. So if there be one in need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.